Remember the picture? That picture of the old horse that's being motivated to continue on because it's got a big, giant, juicy carrot hanging in front of it? That is called motivation by reward. We have a dog, Coco Beach, and she is unbelievable because when you put a dog biscuit in front of her, she just loses all ability and control. She's so ecstatic. She's so excited. She could barely, you ask her to sit and she could barely sit. She's still wagging while she's doing that. If you tell her to come, she's coming and running all over you. And if you tell her to lay down, she's laying down, but she's still, you know, she could hardly stand it because you've got that dog biscuit in front of her. And sometimes she even loses bladder control. It's that thrilling for her. She's drooling. She's excited. And that's motivation by reward. When I was younger, there were times when I would get good grades and I would be rewarded by going to Farrell's Ice Cream Parlor or to go to a special restaurant that served roast beast. I know that I have motivated my own children in certain ways by reward, sometimes good grades, sometimes taking notes, even character development in their own lives, just by reward. Well, amazingly, just like parents who motivate with treats from time to time or teachers who motivate with grades, or employers who motivate with salary, God also motivates His children with what we want the most. What we want the most. This morning, God is going to give us an incredible biscuit. Unbelievable. You're going to wag incredibly. No kidding. He's putting this huge, juicy carrot out in front of you that will make each and every Christian here drool spiritually. You are going to want this carrot. Now, let me affirm it to you and tell you what it is in advance before we even get there and explain it. Here's the carrot. Is this not true that your heart desires this more than almost anything in life as a true believer? Do you desire to please God in everything you do? Is that not the heart of a Christian? You just know that what you do brings a smile to His face. Do you desire to produce fruit in every effort that you do for the Lord? Is that not a strong desire that what you would do for God would produce this massive amount of fruit that would bring Him glory and blessing? Is that not part of your heart desire? I can see people nodding. That's good. Here's one I'm sure you'll affirm, that you would desire more than anything to grow an incredible deep intimacy with the God who made you. That it wouldn't just be that you knew Him, but you knew Him like Enoch. You would walk with Him. Is that not the heart cry of every Christian? And would you desire to be empowered with God? Now, this is the carrot we're talking about. This is the dog biscuit. Would you desire to be empowered with God's might? So much so that no matter what circumstances, and some of you are going through horrendous things right now, no matter what those circumstances are, you would still be able to be joyful. And that no matter what kind of people came in your face and tried to steal your joy and treat you harshly, that it would be okay and you still would have joy. Wouldn't that be a great thing in your life? Isn't that something you desire almost more than anything? And how would you like to have an incredibly thankful heart for just every moment of every day? Would you like that? That's the carrot that God is placing out before us. If you would really like that and you really want to be on fire like that, then God is going to show us how to get it. In fact, if you know another Christian, even a child or a parent or a spouse or someone that you know and love, that you really needs those qualities as well, you can help them. This is it. God is going to give us the secret, except it isn't a secret. You don't have to have any special knowledge. You don't have to go through any secret ceremony to get it. It's a secret for every Christian that's here this morning, young and old. It's a secret found in one of the most exciting passages that I have studied in recent years, and it's found in the book of Colossians. Would you open your Bible to the book of Colossians chapter 1? This is so clear and so important. I'm going to ask you this morning to do something unique. I'm going to ask you to mark in your Bibles, okay? Write this in your Bible so that anytime, anywhere you ever come back to this passage, or anytime you're trying to figure out how can I grow spiritually, you're going to know exactly what God expects of you. And it's right here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. Now, my goal as we get together and any one of our pastors or elders, when we speak the Bible, it is our goal to let the Bible speak for itself. You got it? I want you to see this morning that what I'm about to teach you is what God intended to say. This is not my outline. This is not my ideas. This is just what God says, and we're just drawing it right out of the text. It's called exposition. So if you look at Colossians 1, 9 through 12, let's allow God to speak for himself as I invite you into my study. And I'm going to give you the first part. You know how you read a newspaper and in the first paragraph you get the kind of the whole summation of the whole article and then the rest of the article explains it? That's what we're going to do today. I'm going to give you the whole summation in the very first few minutes and then we're going to spend the rest of the time explaining it. But I think you're going to be thrilled about it because it's this huge, juicy carrot that's out there before you. And you can have that carrot. And so can I. So take a look in your Bibles, and it's also helpful laid out for you in your outline. Colossians 1, verse 9, there are two main verbs here. In the Greek language, it's very obvious. In verse 9, circle the word fill or filled. Circle that, put a line to the margin of your Bible, and put down daily duty. Filled is your daily duty. Circle that word, put a line in the margin, put daily duty. Verse 10, circle the word walk. Now, in the NIV, it says live life, unfortunately. Scratch that out, put walk. And draw a line to the margin and write lifestyle. Filled is the daily duty, which over time will create a walk, which is our lifestyle habits. Okay? Now, from these two main verbs come four participles right out of there. They all explain what's going to happen if these two main verbs are true in my life, then these four things are going to happen. Here are the results. And friends, this is the carrot. This is what's going to motivate us to do step one and two, or actually step one, two, and three, and then we're going to see these four things as a result of our lives. Write results in the margin of your Bible, and with a line to verse 10, circle bearing fruit. And then in verse 10, circle increasing in knowledge, or increasing. And then in verse 11, strengthen in power, circle that. And in verse 12, circle giving thanks. And then draw a line from all four of those things, those participles that come out of those two main verbs, and call them results. Now this is incredible. Here it is, here's the carrot. If daily you are continually filled with the knowledge of God's will, that daily choice over time will form a lifestyle habit, a walk, enabling you to walk worthy of Christ and please Him in all you do. The result of this kind of habitual lifestyle is going to do this in your life. It's going to produce spiritual fruit in all your efforts of what you do for God. It's going to empower you with God's might to withstand any kind of circumstance, any personal attack with joy. It's going to grow deep in your intimacy with God, and it's going to give you an attitude of thankfulness, and no, it is not too good to be true. You can have it. It's yours. It can happen to you. It can happen to other Christians. You say, well, how can I help other Christians? Well, you can sit with them, and you can hug them. You can listen to them. All those will help, but if you really want to help them, even if they're not close by, if there's somebody that you need to help, the first step of being on fire and helping others is step number one in your outline, continually ask God in prayer. Now, this is not one of the main verbs in the passage, but it is under the context of prayer. Paul is praying here this for the Colossians. Now, how badly do you want to grow and help other Christians grow? How badly? You can tell by how ceaselessly you pray for growth in your own life and others' lives. Is that really an issue? Do you pray, God, help me to grow spiritually? And are you praying that for others that you love and want to influence? That's the question. And the answer is found here in verse 9. Take a look at it. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, here is Paul's godly response to hearing an accurate report given to him on the spiritual condition of the Colossians. You know the story. Epaphras came from Colossae, went to Ephesus, sat under the teaching of Paul. He found Christ. He was so excited, he went back to Colossae, 100 miles from Ephesus, and he started a church there. And now there's a thriving church with other elders and other pastors. But then they're bombarded with all these heresies, all these doctrines, just like today, assaulting the church. And it became such a concern, Epaphras travels 1,300 miles all the way to Rome to go visit Paul, the apostle, who's in prison, in chains. And the response of Paul to hearing what's happening here is this letter to Colossians. This is what we have for us to explain Paul's response. So after his greeting in verses 1 and 2, and the expression of thanks to God for the gospel in verses 3 through 8, what's the first thing Paul does is he begins to pray. He prays. As soon as Paul and Timothy heard the good news of spiritual growth and numerical growth at Colossae, and then as soon as they heard also the bad news of all this heretical attack, they were praying in a unique way. Now look at the word ask there in verse 9. It's a very unique participle, and let me tell you what it means. It's kind of a bold word. It means to ask as one entitled to ask. Isn't that kind of bold? You're saying, how can you treat God that way? How can you treat God saying, God, I'm entitled to ask? How can you do that? Well, the answer, Christian, is very simple. Because God commands you to ask. Isn't that good? Wish you thought of it. Look at these. John 14:14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Read with me Philippians 4:6. Let's read it out loud together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Because God commands us to ask Him in prayer, we can ask as those entitled to ask. And we should. And what should we be praying about? Well, this is going to tell us. Look at verse 9. The word cease and to ask are in the present tense, meaning Paul and Timothy were praying as they never had before. They're literally begging God on their behalf. They were God-conscious, seeing everything in light of the Word and the Lord, but they were also people-conscious, seeing the real needs of the Colossians. Now, so many times when we pray for the secondary issues. We really do. When the real needs go unspoken, not Paul. Paul, as he hears about their spiritual progress and the threat to their spiritual well-being, he and Timothy pray a specific request in continual intercession. Continual. And if you want to mature and you want to be on fire for Christ, as your heart goes out to Christians who need to grow, the first step is to pray. To pray. But don't merely pray for their marriage. Don't merely pray for their work situation. Don't merely pray for their health or even their kids. What should you be praying for? If you really want to be on fire and you really want to see others grow in Christ, what should you pray for? That's step number 2 in your outline. Take a look at it. Pray that they would be filled. The daily duty of allowing the Scripture to dominate their thinking. Pray that they would be filled and you would be filled. Look at how Paul prays in verse 9. He says, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now here's the main key to living on fire. Here is the main key. Here is what you need to pray so others can grow spiritually, that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Now, I'm going to pick apart verse 9 and draw out all the truth that's there. So take a look at your outline and follow along with me. First, what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of His will? It first means to daily depend on God totally. To daily depend on God totally. Be filled. That verb, be filled, is passive. It is something that God must do for you as you rely upon Him. It's not something that you do, but God does as you're dependent upon Him. To be filled with God's knowledge means you live each day utterly dependent upon the Lord. Take a look at what Jesus says in John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And in the Greek, that word is incredible. It means what? Nothing. That's right. It means absolutely nothing. You know, we don't really believe that. I know in my own life, there are times I don't think I practically believe that. But it's true. You can't do anything to please God. Listen, some of you are going to church today. Some of you are praying, witnessing, doing all kinds of things. But unless, even though it's spiritual stuff, it's lived in dependence upon Jesus Christ, it's nothing. That's scary, isn't it? I mean, it's not that you're doing religious stuff. It's that you're doing what you're doing in dependence upon Jesus Christ every moment. Every moment. In fact, you won't find answers anywhere else. You're not going to find it in chocolate. You're not going to find it in counseling, friendships. You won't find it at Oprah, sports, ministry, church going. First, your life must be reliant upon God, wanting Him to control and direct and live through you completely. Now, men mostly generally here love power tools, right? Can we all agree with that? I brought my favorite power tool right here. This is a router. And you know, the amazing thing about, I love my router. I really do. In fact, sometimes I just do my router. I'm not doing any routing. I just love my router. But you know what? I can turn this. I can move the unit on there. I can change the setting on it. I can do all kinds of stuff. I can bang it around. I can do anything. I can even take it to church with me. But it's not going to do anything unless what? That's right. So I'm going to plug it in. Okay? And when I plug it in, don't you just love that? Man! Guys, you can try this after the service, okay? You know what? You can bang it around, you can throw it around, you can do anything, but unless it's tied in to the power source, it's not going to do anything. And it's the same with the Christian. You've got to be moment by moment plugged in, tied into the Lord, dependent upon Him in everything, not just secular stuff, not just out there doing your things throughout the day, but even the things that, quote, are spiritual must be totally and completely dependent upon Christ. To mature, nothing can be done independent of Christ. Don't serve, don't pray, don't study, don't work, don't play, don't talk, don't walk, don't sing, don't fellowship, don't study the Word, unless you're plugged in by being dependent upon Him in everything. Every moment of every day, you are to put every situation in the same category. You say, Lord, I can't, but You can through me. I can't, but You can. In everything that we do, no matter what it is, from the smallest to the largest, do all to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. You don't lift a glass of water unless it's dependent upon Christ. Get the picture? That's the first step. You want to grow spiritually. Secondly, occupy your mind fully. It says, be filled with the knowledge. Verse 9 says we're to be filled with the knowledge. Knowledge is for the mind. That's for our thinking. Our thinking is the source of our actions. So you say, well, what does it mean to be filling the mind? Well, this word filled is used in the New Testament to mean dominated, consumed, or controlled with something or by something. It's used filled 16 times in the New Testament. Look at those examples in your outline. Filled with the Spirit, filled with all the fullness of God, filled with all comfort. The apostles filled Jerusalem with their teaching. Filled is the idea of total control. Christians are under the domination or control of whatever fills them. Now, what fills you? It could be Christians often are filled with the desire for security. They're really afraid of the future. Or they want comfort or pleasure. Or they're filling their mind with sports or something other than what the Bible calls for here. But we need to ask ourselves, what does God want our minds to be filled or controlled or dominated with? Thirdly, in your outline, to know God's Word completely. To know God's Word completely. Verse 9 says, we are filled with the knowledge of His will. Your mind is to be under the control of God's Word completely. Completely. The Word of God is to dominate your thinking. It's like a perfume that kind of sends its scent through the house and dominates the smell of the house. The Word of God is to dominate your mind with its truth. How many times, now think about it, do you really think about the Bible only? Just about the truth of God's Word and what it says about our God only. This is what he's talking about here. This is the essence of spiritual growth. This is what's going to lead us toward that carrot that we're all longing for. It's that very daily duty of filling our minds with God's Word throughout all the day. Not just at church, not just after small group, not just when we're gathered with other Christians, but all the time. The key to spiritual growth and becoming on fire as a Christian is to daily have God's Word totally control your thinking. We are to think Bible. When somebody cuts us, we are to bleed Bible. It's to be in the essence of everything that we are. And that means that we're to rush back to thoughts of truth in every free space of thinking that we may have. Now, we have to concentrate on our jobs, and we have to concentrate from task to task as we go through life. But whenever our minds can focus elsewhere, the main place our thoughts are to land is the Scripture. Did you get it? That's where they're supposed to land. Being filled with knowledge means we're to continue to learn the truths of the Bible in deeper ways, not only understand what the Bible teaches on any one subject, but also learn all the places the Word teaches on each subject so there are no gaps in our thinking. Now, Paul uses a special word here when he says filled with knowledge. He uses the word epignosis, which is full knowledge, complete knowledge, living experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge where there's no gaps in our thinking. Our knowledge of Scripture is to be complete, not just the parts or individual verses or John 3:16, but the whole of the Word of God, not just one reference, but many references in order to know God's will. It's the entire Bible and what it speaks about this issue, that issue, this problem, this sin, this quality, and every attribute of God. Look at verse 9 again. It says, we are to know God's will. Now, how do you know absolutely with confidence you know God's will? Well, one of the ways is that when you study every reference to a particular issue in the context through the entire Bible, when you discover that over 1,500 years and all 66 written letters of the Bible, that when God spoke on this particular issue, He said the same thing all the way through history, then you'll have a pretty good high level of confidence that what is, you know, His plan and will for what that same issue is today is the same thing. You follow with me? If He said the same thing all the way through the entire Scripture, you can have a pretty good idea that it's also the same thing He would say today. If God's been teaching or modeling the same principle that you're, you know, chewing over throughout all of history, I can be convinced that that's His will today. That's how you know God's will is today. And practically, as a Christian, when you become convinced of what God says over a problem or a question that you're battling with, and we all do, when you know God's word completely over some issue concern, you know what? The question or the problem's half solved. Because you know what God says. And by the way, the only way you'll know God's specific plan for your life is to walk in His will. Like if you're wondering, oh, who am I going to marry, or what job should I have, or what career should I pursue? You first walk in God's will, and then God, as you do that, will reveal His specific plan for your life. That's how we know. Now, before you start thinking that all Christians do is learn academic facts and gain head knowledge in order to grow, remember that first, they daily depend on God totally. Secondly, they occupy your mind fully. And third, they know God's word completely so we can, fourth, commune with God intimately. Commune with God intimately. He says in verse 9, be filled with the knowledge of His will. We're to learn His will. The Bible's not made up of impersonal laws. The Bible is the plan and choices of and heart of our personal God. It's His will that we're to know. In fact, as we depend on God to fully occupy our minds with the Word of God, we're to commune with God and enjoy Him and learn from Him and delight in Him. We look beyond the printed page of our Scripture into the face of Jesus Christ. This is our vehicle in which to know Him. All of us here, or almost all of us, have enjoyed the process of connecting with someone heart to heart, right? You know, you've communicated with your spouse or your children, and you walked away from the conversation and go, you know what? We've really connected heart to heart. This is how we do it with God. It's through the Word of God and prayer that we connect heart to heart with the Lord and commune with Him. Plus, it's the Holy Spirit who gave us the Word of God. He's the one who illumines us. He's the one who indwells us. When we study and fill our minds with His truth, we're going to commune with the Spirit in a very unique way because He's the Spirit of truth. You know what? And God hasn't hidden His will from us. I used to play a game with my boys. I would hide something around the house. And then as they got closer, you go, you're getting hotter, it's getting flaming, oh, it's scorching, oh, no, you're getting colder, colder, oh, no, 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 that's colder, that's frigid, that, no, that's Arctic, you're away, you know what I mean? God doesn't do that with His will with you. He doesn't do that with you. You know what? It's right here. He has given you His will. God's Word is God's will. And if you really want to know God's will for your life, you need to make it your ambition to be saturated daily with the Word of truth and communion with God. And again, your specific plan for you and His unique calling for you will be revealed only when you walk according to this book. That's when you understand His direction for your life. But you first must walk according to His will. And this learning of saturating your life with the Word of God is going to allow you, fifthly in your outline, to perceive life accurately. Part of being filled with the Word of God is exercising spiritual wisdom. Now, Paul adds this in verse 9. Look at it again. He says, to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual what? Wisdom. See, when the Word controls my thinking, it's going to then direct my behavior. That's Proverbs 23:17. It says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. You know, our thinking is what initiates our behavior. And when God's Word is controlling me, I will see life and issues and relationships the way God does. I'll have the wisdom of the Spirit. You say, well, how do I really know that I've got God's wisdom or spiritual wisdom? The Bible gives us two keys. First, your thinking must be in harmony with the Word of God. Secondly, in fact, if it's not in harmony with the Word of God, it isn't God's wisdom. Secondly, your thoughts must be in harmony with God's wisdom. Wait a minute, that's circular reasoning. No, read with me James 3:17. Let's read it out loud together. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. If you want God's wisdom, it will be like this. It tells you what God's wisdom is like. Anything, look at the opposite. Anything that promotes impurity, strife, fighting, speculation, harshness, inconsistency, fear, living secretly, that means you live one way in public and another way at home, is worldly wisdom. But as we daily depend on the Lord to fill our minds with God's truth, we'll see life and issues and relationships the way God does, and it will perceive life accurately because we'll have His spiritual wisdom. Living by God's wise principles is what causes Christians to mature and causes us to live on fire for Christ. Plus, you'll be able to, sixthly, do this, put the word to use practically. Verse 9 adds, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Understanding has to do with the application of Scripture to life, to people, and to circumstances. The word understanding literally means to run together. And what he's saying here is now life and the Bible run together in perfect harmony. Wouldn't you love that? That your life is in accord with the Scripture, and the Scripture is in accord with life, and you're running together in life. And that's the result of filling your mind with the Word of God. Everything's going to make sense. Everything's going to be clear. We're going to be able to live life by the Word in its most practical sense. Now, Christian, I want you to think about something right now. What is your biggest struggle right now? Let that come to the surface and understand this. You will grow through that struggle if you're daily depending on God totally, occupying your mind fully, knowing God's Word completely, communing with God intimately, perceiving life accurately, putting the word to use practically. Paul prayed this way for the Colossians because ignorance is not bliss. You can't function as a Christian unless you know the word. Hosea 4:6 reminds us Israel made the fatal mistake when it came to God's word, as the prophet said this. Read it out loud with me. Let's read it together. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will also ignore your children. Wow. You know, that's the fatal mistake that church has made today. Ignoring the Word of God. And the Colossians were being tempted with secret knowledge. They were being tempted with gnosis, which is the word for knowledge where Gnosticism comes from. But Paul says, don't turn to anything but to the Word of God. He says, full knowledge, epignosis, is the way to have freedom from the snares of Gnostic speculations and fears and false religion and tests. Paul says, epignosis, this all the knowledge you will ever need comes from God's Word. Comes from God's Word. Only the Word can show you and help you know God's heart, God's mind, and God's will. Amen? That's it. You say, well, you know, before we move on, how do we apply this even today? What steps can I take today to really make this a part of my life? Well, number one in your outline, pray for growth. This is the prayer, parents. You should be praying for your children. You know, we pray for this, we pray for that, but do we pray really that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will? Pray that way. For your own lives, pray that way. For those you're ministering to, pray that way. You could pray for their health, you could pray for their problems, but pray for the bigger issue that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. That's how they're going to grow. That's how they're going to become like Christ. That's the issue. Secondly, be filled daily. Allow the Scripture to saturate your minds. Don't be those who merely hear the Word of God. You've heard me say this before. Those of the Christians who only hear the Word of God, it's like they have a pinky on their hand. And that's the only thing they've got. You can't really do a whole lot of pinky. You're not very strong with just a pinky. You need to not only read the Word of God, you need to study the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God. You need to memorize the Word of God. You need all five of those things, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and hearing, in order to really have it saturate your mind so that you can then move on. Number three, expect God to speak. You know what? Cultivate the habit of daily not leaving the Word of God without God speaking to your heart. Keep it until God applies truth to you, or He merely lets you get to know Him better. And then write that down and keep it with you and make it your focus for the entire day. Number four, chew on sermons. Don't chew on the sermon giver. Chew on the sermons. cultivate the habit of going over the sermons all week long. When God speaks to you uniquely on a Sunday morning, as only He can do, highlight that, circle that in your notes, and work on that. Make your sermon sheet, your outline note, a placemat. Stick it at your dinner table so you're not just feeding yourself with physical food, you're feeding yourself with spiritual food, you're making it a discussion at the table, and it's something that you constantly remind yourself of so that you're constantly filling your mind with the truth of the Word of God. Number five, discuss truth with others. You know, when you go in your small groups and somebody shares with you how they're applying the Bible, write that down. Especially when God speaks to you, and mull over that and talk about it with them, and those insights that God gives you, share it with them. That is the process in which we every day are filled to the brim with God's Word. Now, don't get intimidated. Because understand, never forget, Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 is not written to seminary students or pastors. Who's it written to? The church of Colossae, everyday normal Christians just like you, just like me. This is for everyone. And so after you take step number one, you ask God in prayer. Step number two, you continue with daily duty of allowing the Scripture to dominate your thinking. Then step number three, you're going to walk worthy. You're going to develop the habits of a God-pleasing lifestyle. Now the second major verb in this passage is walk. And once the daily duty of being filled with the Word of God takes a hold of your life, you're going to develop a walk. That's a lifestyle of pleasing God in everything. You will do it. It will become a habit. Look at verse 10, the first part. It says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Now, what does that mean? See, once you pray unceasingly for growth in you or someone else's life, and then you saturate your life with God's Word, then three things are going to happen. Your walk. Here it is, first in your outline. You develop a life routine of godly habits. Right content always leads to right conduct and character. Right belief leads to right behavior. The word walk refers to a lifestyle of living godly continually or habitually. The Bible, look at how the Bible uses the word walk. Walk by faith, walk in good works, walk according to His commandments, walk in love, walk in Christ, walk in the Spirit. Walking is going through life with the Lord next to us. Last night, we had a whole bunch of little kids with us, and it was so fun to watch this 300, 400 kids just in this building having a great time. And it was so fun to watch them just hanging on to Mom and Dad. You know, we enjoyed that early in those early years, just hanging on to Mom and Dad, just clinging to Mom and Dad. You know what, Christian? That's what God expects of you. As you cling to Him and you go through that, you're going to walk with Him. You're going to develop a pattern with Him. It's like as you walk through life, you're holding on to your Heavenly Father's hand as you go to school, as you go to work, as you go to home and church, being daily filled with the knowledge of God's Word over time is going to create a lifestyle of routine and habits. As the Word dominates your thinking, it's going to change our behavior, which will eventually create a new lifestyle. It's like a baseball player. When he really wants to do and develop good habits of a swing, he swings the baseball the bat a thousand times. A golfer who wants to really get that swing down is going to swing his golf club 1,000 times, hit 1,000 balls, over and over, every day. As the Christian goes over and over, every day, filling their mind with the Word of God, it's going to develop good godly habits, which is called a walk, a lifestyle. Filling our minds with God's truth is going to develop godly habits for our lives. The words that you say to your spouse and kids are going to change. The way you serve others, the amount you give, how you sing, how you work, the way you fellowship, how much TV you watch, and what you think about, it's going to be radically affected. As you daily fill the Word of God, it's going to change your lifestyle habits. Now, you know how a habit is formed. It's formed over repetition. Right now, I'm trying to form a habit in my home. It's going to sound funny, and I'm not trying to say anything to intimidate any men here, because this is just my deal. We have such a hectic lifestyle right now. It is so insane that basically we're trying to adjust to kind of get everything done. And Gene's driving the boys here and there and whatever. So I've just taken it upon myself to form the habit of washing the dishes in the morning. I know that sounds funny. Maybe that's just shameful to some of you. But that's my way to show my love for my wife. I just kind of go over that. And you know what's interesting about it is now, don't clap. Don't do that. Don't do that. The men don't need that. One of the guys in the front row last service just went, oh, like this, you know. The interesting thing about it now is that it's becoming so much of a habit and a routine, I kind of walk over there and just do it automatically. And if she's doing it, I'm going, what are you doing? She's kind of in the way. Now, in fact, I don't even mind it. It's kind of like clean the mess up, you know. It's kind of a good thing. I do mind the dishwash pan hands, though. That's kind of a bothersome thing. But other than that, don't do that. Don't go. Anyway, It's a habit that is learned through repetition. And the same thing, as you fill your mind through repetition of God's Word, then over time, you're going to develop a lifestyle that honors God. And that's what he says in verse 10. Look at it. You're going to grow, secondly in your outline, into a lifestyle which honors Christ. Honors Christ. Paul prays that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. New Testament calls Christians to, look at your notes, to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of the gospel, worthy in a walk in a manner worthy of God. The Greek word for worthy, it means to bring into balance. And what he's saying is that your profession of Christ is in balance with your lifestyle. You are in balance with what you say, and what you do is worthy of God. Our life matches our profession. Our walk matches our talk. And he's not talking about living worthy of gaining salvation. That's a free gift. He's talking about walking worthy of Christ. Our life honors him since he is living through us enough to be seen. And the amazing thing is ask yourself, how would you treat someone who paid all your debts, paid all your loans off, paid all your bills while showering your family with gifts and blessings and joys constantly? How would you treat that person? Would you ignore him? Would you be indifferent? Or would that be less than what he deserves? That's what he's saying here. The word worthy is used in the New Testament to talk about that this man's worthy of death, or this Christ is worthy to open the book, giving us the idea of something deserved. It's what the Lord deserves. And Paul is praying for the Colossians to walk in a way that the Lord deserves. You're saying, what does the Lord deserve from me? Here's the answer. It's found so clear in the Scripture. He deserves for us to live like him. You're saying, really? Take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Read that with me, okay? The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You say, I can't do it. I can't live like Christ. You're right. But Christ can live through you like Christ. Right? That's Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but who? Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. God lives in us and through us. And when we're filled with the knowledge of his word, we'll walk worthy of our gracious master. Would you notice verse 10 one more time? It calls Jesus our Lord. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We walk worthy of Jesus because he's in charge. He's the Lord, he's the master, and we're to obey him in everything. He's the king. We were his rebellious subjects, sinful, rebelled against him, and he bought us back with the price of his own blood. Now that's incredible, isn't it? So we should walk worthy of him who was our master. But there's another side to this. Not just that he's our master. Thirdly, in your outline, you'll also, the other side, is that you'll make decisions in every area that please God. See, as we are continually saturated with God's word, we'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. To please him. The Greek word please is an extreme word for please. It's only used once in the New Testament. That's called a hapax legomena. It's only one time in the New Testament it's used that way. It's used in other literature. And the way it's used in other literature is often negatively. Like that cringing servant who does anything almost super syrupy to please his master. It's almost used negatively like that. We do that in our home. We have a lot of fun in our home. At least we try to. And we sometimes treat each other like the servant man. So we say stuff like each other, oh, yes, Ahib, I do it for you. Whatever you do, my pleasure is to do everything for you. Your sweat is the drip from the gods, you know, and this kind of stuff, you know. Really gross kind of thing. Your perfume, you know. I mean, we do that over and over kind of just to serve each other and have fun. That's a little bit of the picture here in the extreme. Positively, when Christ is your greatest delight, then you will seek to please him in everything. Now let me put this in perspective. Notice again verse 10. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord addresses his rule as Lord, but to please him in all respects addresses our relationship with him. Are you in love with anybody? Now, if you're single, that may not be the case. Hopefully, as a couple or a married couple you are, I still am to my wife. And you know what? I find myself desiring to please her. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I still write her notes. And now my computer can write notes, and that's really fun. Because why I have to? Because I want to. And this is what he's saying here. He's my Lord. He's my master, but he's also my intimate friend. And his smile is my greatest joy, and his frown is my greatest dread. And when I know his will from his word, then I know how to please him, which is my greatest delight because I want to please him, because he loves me so much, I want to love him back. Right? Do you want to be on fire? Do you want to pray for Christians properly? Then pray that they would grow in a Christ-honoring lifestyle to make decisions in every area that please Christ. Then they will be filled, and then they will walk, meaning they will be daily saturated with the Word of God, which will result in a habitual lifestyle of pleasing or walking worthy of God. And did you notice that these two verbs, notice them, filled and walked, are the same verbs that are used to describe life in the Spirit? You see, Ephesians 5:18 tells us we're filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 tells us we're to walk in the Spirit. And the moment-by-moment daily duty of being filled results in the habitual lifestyle walk. And this is what makes us live on fire for Christ, to make a difference, to grow mature, to resist error, and to be fruitful, intimate, strong, and thankful. In fact, now, with the remainder of verse 10 and 12, Paul's going to tell us the results of these three steps. Here are the incredible results. Here is, and I brought it with me, the irresistible dog biscuit. Right here in the text. And if you're not ecstatic and you can hardly contain yourself, something's wrong. Because this is the most exciting thing that you could ever want in your entire life. This is the essence of the Christian life. So you ready to wag? Here we go. Okay? The result of step number one, continually asking God in prayer. Step number two, the daily duty of allowing the Scripture to dominate your thinking. Step number three, you'll develop the habits of Christ-pleasing walk. This is what you're going to get. Here it is, result number one. You'll produce fruit in all of your efforts to do good for God. It says in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good deed. Paul paints a picture of Christians who are like a fruit tree that continually bears fruit. Read with me Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read it together. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The Bible describes, as you look at the New Testament, a fruit-bearing Christian is someone who praises God with their lips. They sacrificially give money to meet needs. They lead lost people to Christ. And ultimately, fruit is Jesus Christ shining through the Christian. As your mind is filled with God's truth, Jesus Christ is going to leak out into your life and in your behavior. And if you lack fruit, it's for one of two reasons. Right here in the text. Number one, it's because you're not obeying verse 9. You're not dependently filling your mind daily with the Word of God so as to develop a lifestyle of pleasing God. Or secondly, it's because you're not obeying verse 10 when it says, look at it, bearing fruit in every good what? Work. You're not bearing fruit because you're not working. You see, you're not making any focused effort to serve Christ. It could be that you're not bearing fruit because all spiritual fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit. But if you're not allowing the Spirit to minister through you, He's not going to manifest fruit. It's that simple. Let me put it to you really simply. Silent teachers don't produce fruit. Right? Inactive servants don't produce fruit. Spectator Christians don't produce fruit. It's as we allow the Spirit to work through us that we see the fruit. But God does it all. But we're in the position to allow Him. And God promises that each Christian, in verse 10, every good effort of the knowledge-filled, walking-worthy Christian is going to produce fruit. He guarantees it. And if you're desiring fruit in your life, there are the steps. They're laid out for you. But there's a second biscuit that is my all-time favorite. This is the one that makes me wag. This is the one that makes me drool. Result number two, you will deepen in intimacy with God. Isn't that the cry of your heart? Verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. You're going to grow deep in knowing God. You're going to increase. That means to grow. You're going to know our God at a greater level of intimacy. Like Enoch, you're going to walk with God. And like Paul, everything else is going to be rubbish in comparison. You're going to want to know God so desperately. As you acquire full knowledge of God's will, you're going to enable us to walk more in accordance with His desires. You're going to learn what God likes. You're going to learn what He doesn't like. You're going to learn His personality, His character, His person with greater intimacy. You're going to delight Him. You're going to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to get lost in His vast glory, and you're going to treasure every moment of this life as an opportunity to know Him and walk with Him, and you're going to just be absolutely zealous to can't wait to get to heaven to know Him and love Him without the limits of your sin-stained body. Isn't that great? That's what you want. That's what every Christian wants. You say, Chris, I already know God. But look carefully at verse 9 and 10. The starting point in verse 9 and the result in verse 10 is the knowledge of God. We start by knowing Him in verse 9. We end by knowing Him in verse 10. Knowing God is our beginning and end, our purpose, our life, our end. It's like Job. Job knew God incredibly before all the trials in Job chapter 1. But when you look at Job chapter 42, he says, I now see you even greater. You know what? No matter what you're going through, whatever trial you're going through, there's always one goal that God is going to produce in your life through any trial. You're going to get to know God. Right? You're going to get to know Him. That's His purpose for Christians, that we would know Him. Look at Paul. He knew God greatly. Paul even went to heaven. I mean, he'd been there, done that. And yet, what does he say the goal of his life? Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. We were created to know Him. Salvation is defined as knowing God. Knowing God is the beginning and the end of spiritual growth. Knowing God energizes us, which leads us to the third result. Result number 3, you'll be empowered by God's might. By God's might. When you go step 1, 2, and 3, you're going to be empowered by God's might. Verse 11 begins with, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. What kind of power do we have available to us as pleasing to the Lord? Omnipotence. All power. God's power. The same power that created the universe and glues every tiny atom together is the power that's available to you. And friends, this is not talking about the power at blast off when you first became a Christian. It's in the present tense, which means it's the power that's accessible to you as you live your Christian life every single day. You're going to know God's might. God promises to empower us. And if we lack power, this passage teaches us because, number one, we've got holes in our knowledge of God. We're not daily being saturated with God's truth. We're letting our mind be occupied with TV, with school, with work, so much so that we're not developing this God-pleasing lifestyle. And secondly, verse 10, we're serving with the wrong motive. We should be serving for God's glory. Look at verse 10. It says, according to His glorious might. Power, here in this text, comes from His glory, which is the summation of all His attributes, and always it is for God's glory. Amen? We do this all for God's glory. This is how power manifests itself. You say, does this power manifest itself with, you know, fire from my eyes and lightning bolts from my hands? You know, for the miraculous? No. Paul says this power is for a very specific purpose. In fact, it's three things that we face every day. Three things that wear us out. Are you ready? Look at it. It says in verse 11, there are three strengths we desperately need every day. There are three great tests we face every single day on earth. Paul says God's power, verse 11, is for the attaining of all steadfastness, one, patience, two, joyously, three. Now, how do we experience great power from God? You want to really see God's power? Here it is. Test number one, the test of enduring under circumstances. Steadfastness means endurance. It's hupomeno. It means to remain under. It's the picture of a great weightlifter holding an incredible weight and staying under it. And you know what? God's power, for some of you, is manifested when you remain under those difficult circumstances and you stay there until God says, release the weight. You stay there. That's God's power. And we face that every single day. Test number two. It says, in dealing with difficult people, the word patience means literally, we won't retaliate. That's what it means. It means to hit back, curse, hate in our hearts, ignore, hurt people who treat us badly. We're not going to attack hostile people and seek revenge when we are tapped into God's power. Isn't that a test of God's power? When people treat us badly, how do we respond? When God's power is at work in your life, you're going to respond differently. And test number three, which is a great test, the test of continual heart of joy. You can keep your joy when battling harsh circumstances and hostile people, and that's evidence that the might of God gained through learning the will of God from the Word of God empowered by the Spirit of God has become a Christ-pleasing habit in your life. That's where it starts, friends. This is powerful stuff. Two Thursday nights ago, my wife and I have been really, really swamped, and so we went on our date night, but we went to Safeway for our date night. Yeah, sorry. And actually, we got Chinese food, and we ate it at that quaint little restaurant in Safeway. Three tables with everybody coming by with carts. Oh, this is romantic. Okay. Anyway, then we went shopping. Then we went to the checkout stand. We're going through the checkout stand, and all of a sudden over the PA goes, well, the owner of a gray Honda, license number 130CLL, come to the service counter. I walk over to the counter. Somebody smashed your car! Really? Yeah, we got the license plate. They just drove off. They just crashed into it, and they drove off. And you know, instantly, I got to tell you honestly, I had been walking with the Lord, and I was filled. And you know what? It didn't bug me at all. It was so cool. I smiled. And they're like, and the guy at the counter goes, well, at least you can smile about it. You know what I mean? And you know what's so great? We went out there and it was barely a nick. It didn't do anything. We drove off thankful. The very next day, nothing's happening. No crises, nothing. And I'm studying, trying to study, and I experienced what C.H. Spurgeon calls the minister's fainting fits. I ran out of juice, and I doubted the Lord over nothing, and I had a day of spiritual conflict all day long. And you know what that tells me? I haven't arrived yet. I have gaps in my knowledge. I wasn't being filled and saturated with God's word. I wasn't walking worthy, and I'm not in heaven yet. But I am thankful for the progress that God is making in my life. That was cool. The car thing was cool. It was the next day. Wasn't too cool. But that's what the fourth participle and the fourth result is, being filled with the Word of God and walking worthy. Result number four is you're going to be continually thanking God. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father. He just spent verses 3 through 8 thanking God for what God did in the Colossians' life through the gospel. Now Paul shows us how you can give thanks while he's in prison with so much to worry about. All this heresy, he's worried about them, but he's saturated with the Word of God. He's in communion with God through the Word. He can't help but thank God for all that he's done and all that who God is. He's thanking the Father. And the Colossians will thank God, and you will thank God, and I will thank God as we are filled with the knowledge of his will leading to a worthy walk. And you say, so what has God done that makes us so thankful? What has he done? Verses 12, 13, and 14 tell us. Are you ready for this? Look at it. If you really want to know it, come back next week, okay? In conclusion, let's conclude. First, evaluate your maturity. Evaluate your maturity. Compare your life to the four results of this passage, and you'll get an effective read on your true spiritual maturity as a Christian. Just ask yourself, am I producing Christ-like fruitfulness? How deep is my intimacy with Christ? How much power is shown under difficult circumstances with hostile people experiencing consistent joy? And how much am I really thanking the Father? Ask yourself, no matter what's going on around you, is that present in your life? Because that's the indication that you're growing mature. If that's most of the time, you're growing mature. If it's half the time, you got a ways to go. If it's never, be honest, you might not be his true child. But evaluate your maturity. Secondly, demonstrate your desire to mature. You say, how do you do that? Well, would you allow the carrot, the dog biscuit of this passage, these four incredible fruits, would you allow that to motivate you to take the steps necessary so that you would pray continually, so that you will saturate your mind with the Word of God every day, so that you will then develop that lifestyle, that walk that will help you to then manifest these things? Let that motivate you. Another way you can demonstrate you're mature is take sinful thoughts captive to obedience to Christ. Take those captive. Say no to thoughts of fear and lust and anger by crying out to Christ and say, Christ, these are not worthy of you. Let me think truth. And those of you who allow your minds to be tripped off with fear, with doubting, with anger, with lust, and you don't battle that, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because that's going to manifest itself in your lifestyle. Number three, make choices. You know what? Get rid of some things that occupy your time. Stop watching TV. Stop reading the paper. Stop watching sports. Stop going to so many after-school activities. Just make it one or two so you can pursue filling your mind with the knowledge of your will. We are so busy. Let's make time for this. And make at least, if you would, if you want to be a doer of the word, make one adjustment this week. And let me recommend this. Take some one thing away. Say, this week I'm not going to do this one thing, and fill that time with time in the Word. Just time where you can allow that to saturate your life. And number three, thirdly in your outline, if you really want to respond correctly, live dependently upon the Lord. You can't know the blessings that we've talked about today, that carrot, that biscuit, unless you've come to Christ and then you live with Christ every day. You know what it means? It means for salvation, you say, Lord, I can't, but you can. It means in sanctification, Lord, I can't, but you can. Let's pray together, shall we?